It's a good prayer for tonight that we would trust him more and more. We're continuing in our series tonight on covenant. And to introduce us to our passage tonight and where we're headed tonight, I want to begin by putting a familiar acronym on the screen. DTR. Does anybody know what DTR stands for? Well, if you guessed dietary technician registered, that is an incredible guess. I'm very, very impressed. But you would be wrong. Everybody knows, or most people know, some of you know, I'm assuming somebody here knows tonight, that DTR stands for define the relationship. You see, there comes a moment in a dating relationship when one person in that relationship says to the other person, and let's be honest, men are not always good at this, so it's usually the girl who says to the other, where is this relationship going? Are we headed toward marriage? That is classic DTR talk. Let's define what this relationship is, where it's going, what are our intentions together, all of that. That may seem like a really strange way to introduce a sermon. I kind of hesitated. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, that actually is a really good analogy for where we are tonight in this series. And unless you think I'm just trying to be funny or cutesy, keep in mind that when God wanted to give us an incredible illustration, the greatest picture of what his relationship with us was like, what did he compare it to? Ephesians chapter 5, a marriage between a husband and wife. And so in the spirit of that biblical picture of marriage, consider this. Just as there comes a point in a relationship when a man and a woman seek to define what that relationship is, in the same way or in a similar way, as the covenant of grace began to unfold, there came a point where God wanted to define more clearly for us what this relationship looked like. The covenant with Abraham we began looking at last week, and it's such an important covenant. Abraham is such an important figure that we're going to spend a couple of weeks on Abraham tonight. We see that through Abraham, did I say a couple of weeks tonight? I think I said that. We're going to spend time tonight and then, Lord willing, again next week, because there's so much here to take in with Abraham. But through Abraham, God begins to define for us in critical ways what this covenant relationship is, what it looks like, what kind of shape it will take. And so in order to see that, I want to take you back to Genesis chapter 15, which is actually the chapter that we began this series in. Pastor Glenn preached a sermon looking at that covenant ceremony, that incredible ceremony that takes place in Genesis 15. And I'm not going to go over all of that again, but I just want to focus on verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, to see how God begins to unpack and define for us what this covenant relationship was going to look like. And so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Grass withers, flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to think tonight about covenant and how we see your covenant plan unfolding in the scriptures, Lord, we pray that you would teach us from these words. Teach us through Abraham's life what you want us to know about this covenant relationship you have initiated with us. Help us to understand it. Help us to grasp its depths. We pray this so that we can simply be drawn into worshiping you all the more fully. For you are a covenant God, and you have graciously revealed yourself to us that we might know you and love you and serve you. And that is our desire tonight. So meet us here in your word. Teach us from it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there are two important details that emerge in the story of Abraham from this passage that have Bible-wide implications. And so I'm saying Abraham is an important figure in this series. I mean, they're all important. But there are some critical things that we need to see in Abraham's life, and there are some Bible-wide implications for how we are to understand God's covenant relationship with us. And the first of those things, the first detail that becomes crystal clear through this administration of the covenant of grace. You remember the covenant of grace began in the garden with that first promise of the gospel after Adam and Eve fell, and this covenant of grace continues through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And as it goes along, God is revealing more and more of his plan. And one of the things that becomes crystal clear in this covenant with Abraham, or this portion of the covenant of grace that is administered through Abraham, is that we now see that without a doubt, the believer's relationship with God in the first place is a relationship established by grace. That becomes crystal clear in Abraham's life, not just in Genesis chapter 15, but throughout the Abraham narratives. All these chapters in Genesis, from chapter 12 to about chapter 25. We see it being clarified, this relationship established by grace. We see it clarified in a couple of ways. First, we see it clarified against the backdrop of what I'll call Abraham's repeated fears and failures. In Genesis 15, we begin to get a sense that for all of Abraham's accomplishments, and he did have many accomplishments, there's a reason why the Jewish people looked to Abraham as their father. There are many qualities to commend about Abraham. He had many accomplishments. He had acquired great wealth. He had been successful. He defeated the king of Elam to rescue his nephew Lot. I think of Genesis 22, where Abraham shows amazing faith when God calls him to sacrifice Isaac, and even to the very last second, Abraham is willing to obey. There's much to commend in Abraham's life, but for all of his accomplishments, what becomes clear through Abraham is that the promises God made were beyond Abraham's ability to secure in his own strength. For Abraham repeatedly falls short. Listen to how chapter 15 begins. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now, several years have gone by since that initial promise we looked at last week, Genesis chapter 12. Maybe as many as 10 years at this point. Abraham still does not have any children, let alone one biological child. He is far from being a great nation that God had promised him some 10 years prior. And Abram is confused and maybe even a little disillusioned at the promises of God. And that's probably why God addresses him in this way. Abram, what's the first thing he says? Fear not. Why does God say that? Probably because Abraham was fearing. He was questioning. He was confused. Abraham responds, and we get a sense of his fears. In essence, he says, Lord, I don't get it. Did you forget your promises to me? I have no heirs, and now the heir of my inheritance, the one who stands to inherit, is someone who isn't even related to me by blood, Eleazar of Damascus. If you read a little bit further in Genesis 15, we see that Abraham not only questions the promise about children. Remember that threefold promise we looked at last week. God promised him people, a place. Abraham begins to question both of these promises here in chapter 15. He questions the land. Lord, I'm here in this land that you've shown me, but there's a lot of other people around. There are a lot of other little kingdoms around. And he begins to ask, how am I supposed to take hold of this land that you've promised? And that's what leads to that beautiful covenant ceremony that we read about several weeks ago. Not only is Abraham ill-equipped to secure God's promises, but when he tries, he stumbles and falls in major ways. We see Abraham's failure at several points along the way. Think of two times Abraham lies about the identity of his wife, fearing for his own life. Interestingly, both of those times happen after God has done significant things in Abraham's life. It's like immediately he turns around and fears. And so he lies. But the clearest example, of course, is Genesis 16, when Abram and Sarai decide that they're done waiting on God's promise, and they come up with their own plan to secure descendants. Genesis 16, verse 3, and so Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. That was not God's plan. This would not do. You see, God had meant every word that he had spoken to Abram in Genesis 12. God meant what he promised, and he was intent on blessing Abram and Sarai with a legitimate child of their own. But Abram and Sarah were not patient. They doubted God's promise. They took matters into their own hands. I believe God allowed all of these events to take place. He used these events in Abram's life to show him and to show us. Why are all these details recorded for us? To show us and convince us that there was no possible way that Abraham would secure God's covenant promises by his own ability, by his own goodness, by his own merit. But rather, the one crucial truth in God's dealings with Abraham, one crucial truth that we see is that it's meant to teach us that this covenant relationship with God that God has established with us is one that is founded upon and grounded in His sovereign grace. We see this throughout the Abraham narratives as well. God's repeated assurance and grace. God comes to Abram time and time again in chapters 12 to 25. And I don't even have time tonight to point to all of the instances where God reminds and assures Abraham of His promises. And so let's just focus on a few of them for a few moments. Last week we saw that the covenant with Abraham was entirely based on grace in this simple fact. Abram was a total pagan when God came to him. Abram was living in Ur. He was worshiping other gods. There was nothing in Abraham that earned him God's favor. God simply chose him by grace. There was nothing in Abraham that made him worthy of a relationship with God apart from God's sovereign grace in election. But we see it here in Genesis 15 as well in a few ways. First, notice the way that God addresses Abraham again. God comes to him in chapter 15. He says, "Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." We see again in verse 7. He reminds Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur." In other words, God says, "Abraham, I've called you. I've chosen you. I have committed myself to you to be your shield." God was the one who had initiated this covenant relationship with Abraham. He was the one who covenanted to be Abraham's shield and protector and deliverer. And then what did God do? He answers Abram's fears in verses 4 and 5. He answers Abram's fears and doubts by a formal covenant beyond verses 4 and 5. He gives this covenant ceremony. Why this covenant ceremony? What was the purpose of it? It was to assure Abraham that his promises were secure, that God's promises were secure. God didn't need to perform this ceremony with Abraham in chapter 15. He does it so that Abraham will know that God intends to keep every word that He's promised. I'm not going to go over all the details again of that ceremony. I refer you back to that first sermon in this series if you missed that. But remember that in this, Abraham cuts apart these animals. There's this ceremony that's about to take place, and we saw that it was God who passed through. And typically, in a covenant like this, it would be the lesser party that passes through the sacrifice. But in this instance, it was God passing through. It was God who initiated. It was God who passed through the pieces, signifying that His promise to Abraham was an oath unto death. God would not fail to keep His promise. And so that passage ends in verse 18. We read these words, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying to him, 'Abram, to your offspring I give this land. Know this, Abram.'" And so over and over we see that God says to these chapters, He says a couple of things. One, we see over and over again, God says, "I am, I am, I am, Abram, I am your shield. Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Abram, I am your God. And God repeatedly says through these chapters, not only I am, but I will. Abraham, I am your God, and I will keep my promise. I will give you descendants. I will give you a land. I will give you, or I will send my presence with you. I will bless you, Abram. So what is God telling us through Abram's life? He's telling us that the kind of relationship that he has established with us is a relationship that is foundationally and fundamentally a relationship that is established by and in his sovereign grace. It was all grace. And dear friends, nothing has changed, has it? Do you see what God was teaching us through Abraham's life? This teaching was not for Abraham alone. But actually, it was through Abraham that God was teaching a universal truth about how it is that his people are to relate to him, or how it is that any of us can relate to him. The only way that we can know the Lord or come to the Lord is if he graciously comes to us first. And so that's the first truth that we see in this passage and really throughout Abraham's life. God has come to us first by grace. 1 John 4, verse 10. John writes, "And this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God loved us first. God came to us first. God initiated this covenant relationship with us. He is always the initiator. And the relationship he has initiated with us in the first place is rooted in his grace. But obviously, as you read the unfolding story of the Bible, and as we know from our own lives, while the covenant of grace, in a sense, is for all people, not all people are included in the covenant, in God's covenant embrace. In other words, not everybody is saved. We know that to be true. We see that in the scriptures. It's not a promise of universal salvation for all mankind. And so the story of Abraham gives us a crucial explanation for this as well. An explanation that becomes even clearer in the New Testament. That is, we learn from Abraham not only that this covenant relationship is established by God and by his sovereign grace, it's also a relationship that must be embraced through faith. That's the second truth that we see here. There are so many important truths of God's covenant to see in Abraham's life. It would be hard for me to say which one is the most important. In some ways, I just want to preach all the passages about Abraham, because there's so much here. But if I was pressed on the matter, I think I would have to say that Genesis 15, verse 6, may be the most important verse in the account of Abraham's life. Now, thankfully, we don't have to choose. They're all important. They're all necessary. That's why they're here in the scriptures. I say that simply to make this point, that Genesis 15, verse 6, is a pivotal passage. Pivotal. It's a pivotal passage. After Abram expresses his confusion to the Lord about the fact that he still has no child, what does God do? He sends him outside. Verses 4 and 5. He says, "Abraham, look up at the stars and count them if you can. Know this for certain. So shall be the children that come forth from you, Abram." What is God doing? he's reminding Abram, he's reassuring him of that initial promise that we saw in Genesis 12. And how does Abram respond? We see these words, Genesis 15, verse 6, you know them well. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. There's just one truth I want you to see under this heading. And that is this: through Abraham we learn that God's covenant promises are received through faith. They're received through faith. God had given Abram an incredible covenant promise. People, place, best of all, the promise of the presence of God. That is, to be brought into a right relationship with God. That very thing that had been broken by Adam's sin. And the question is, how could this ever come about? How could it ever be that a holy God would have a relationship with sinful people? How does that work? And this verse tells us it is by faith, not just in the promises of God, but rather faith in the God of promise. That's what we see Abraham doing. He believed God. He trusted in God. And God declared what about Abraham? It says that he counted it to him as righteousness. In other words, God declared by grace, through faith, that Abraham was right with him. And the New Testament picks up on this verse in several places, most notably in Romans chapter 4 and Galatians chapter 3, where Paul points out the significance of this statement. Paul hammers away, especially in Romans, at the fact that Abraham was declared righteous before the law was ever given. Abraham came before Moses. Not only that, Abraham was justified by faith even before circumcision was given as a sign by God. That comes a couple chapters later. And by Paul's day, both of those things had been misunderstood by the Jewish leaders, as if the law and circumcision itself were the means of salvation. We have the law, we obey the law, and we have circumcision, and by these things we are saved. But that was never God's intent. And Paul says clearly in Genesis 15, verse 6, Paul says this was God's design. This was how God defined this covenant of grace, that our salvation would be a gift of grace to be received through faith. Listen to Paul's conclusion in Romans chapter 4. He says in verse 23, but these words, it was counted to him, were not written for his, that is Abraham's sake alone. Those words were written for ours also. Why? Because it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Through Abraham, God was saying this is the way to know my covenant love. It is a gift of grace to be received by faith. And God is the one who justifies us by his grace. This is what the covenant of grace was going to accomplish. By grace, through the righteousness of Christ and his work on the cross, we would be made right with God. How? By our works? Abraham was obedient to God in many ways. But his obedience, like our obedience, was an imperfect obedience. It wasn't enough to save him. It's not enough to save us. So how is it that we can be made right with God? Not by works, but by God's grace. to be received through faith. There's an amazing continuity here we see in the covenant of grace from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Pastor Glenn said a couple of times last week, the Bible is one book. It's one story, and we see it so clearly in Abraham's life. Which is why Paul also could say in the book of Galatians, listen to these words, these are amazing. Galatians 3, verse 29, he says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying the true children of Abraham are not necessarily his, the children that can trace back in their family tree. It's not a genealogical thing. It's not a biological thing. The true children of Abraham are those who share in Abraham's faith, are those who come to God in the same way that Abraham came to God. And Paul is saying, God has kept his promise to Abraham. He's given him many sons and many daughters. If you are Christ, he says, if you trust in Christ by faith, then you are Abraham's offspring. This is important because some think of faith as a kind of work. That even faith itself is a kind of work, as if our faith is what saves us. And again, the Bible makes it clear that that's not the case either. It was not the depth of Abraham's faith that saved him. It was not some special quality about his faith. By faith, Abraham simply believed and received the promise of God. Let me try to help us with this, with a couple of quotes. Stephen Myers, in his book, God to Us, a book that we've quoted from a lot in this series, but he gives a helpful explanation of this. Listen to this. By God's sovereign grace, Abram's wavering had led to his standing firm. So Abram questions, Lord, I don't understand your promises. God comes to him, reaffirms these promises. He says, without doubt, not only has God given righteousness to Abram's faith, but he even has given that very faith itself to Abram. In this, one sees that faith is the opposite of doing. In other words, faith is not a work. Even that faith to believe was a gift of God. And he goes on to say, as the New Testament later makes clear, faith is an instrument that God gives and uses to unite his people to Christ, so that they may be saved, not by their faith, but by the Christ to whom God united them through faith. Not by their faith, not because of some special quality of faith, but faith was merely the instrument that God gives and God uses to unite us to Christ. That's a great explanation. It's a beautiful explanation. But the Heidelberg Catechism gives us maybe an even more beautiful explanation of this in Lord's Day, or in question and answer 66. The Heidelberg Catechism asks this question, why do you say that by faith alone you are right with God? Listen to the answer. It says, it's not because of any value my faith has, that God is pleased with me. In other words, it's not about the size of my faith. There's not something special about my ability to believe. It's not because of any value my faith has that God is pleased with me. It says only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness make me right with God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Faith is simply the hands that receive this gift of righteousness that God gives to us by grace. It's received through faith. This relationship that God offers is clearly established by grace. It is His work of grace. In this covenant of grace, we're learning that what we primarily see is God's pursuit of man, not man's pursuit of God. God has pursued us from the very beginning by his grace. Genesis 3:15, I will crush the head of the serpent. Why? God was pursuing us with his grace. But you see, the promises of the covenant are not automatically applied to every single person. But rather, they must be received. And the way that we receive them is through faith. Abram believed God. And God credited to him its righteousness. Let me give us an illustration that may help as well. Imagine if on your birthday, someone close to you, your spouse, your parents, a sibling, bought you a valuable gift, although that's maybe a stretch. Siblings don't buy each other valuable gifts, right? Imagine that somebody in your life bought you a valuable gift that they had hand-selected for you. They spent a lot of money, put a lot of thought into buying this perfect gift because they knew that you needed it. And they knew that you would thoroughly enjoy it. But instead of opening that gift, you simply take it and you toss it in the back of the closet and never think about it again. Would you ever experience the joy that that gift was meant to bring? Of course not. And in some sense, you could say that your refusing to open the gift was actually a rejection of that gift. Even though the gift was offered to you, it was given to you. But because you didn't open it, and because you rejected it, in a sense, it was like you never really received it at all. The promise of God in the covenant of grace is a little bit like that. God's promise must be received to be known and enjoyed. It's a gift of grace to be received by faith. Of course, as the covenant of grace unfolds, this would be spelled out more and more clearly, especially as we come to the New Testament in the coming of Christ. And we'll eventually get there in our series, but as it relates to what we have looked at tonight, I'm going to close with some application. I want you to think about this. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God has defined for us the nature of this relationship he has graciously invited us into? That God has clearly told us how it is that we can know him and know his promises. And aren't you even more glad that it's a relationship that is rooted in God's sovereign grace? It comes to us through faith in him. Sadly, we have a tendency to lose sight of the way that God has provided for us to know him and enjoy him. Somewhere along the way, the people of Israel forgot these details. They mistook the wrapping paper and the box for the gift. And what I mean by that is that they thought the means of their entrance into this covenant was not by grace, but by the observance of the law or by circumcision, which were never meant to be means of salvation. That's not to say that obedience is contrary to faith. It is not. In fact, obedience is the right response to grace. Obedience is evidence that we do have genuine faith, but that's another sermon, and we'll come back to that. There's a lot for us to think about there, the place of obedience in the life of faith. We're coming to that. But you know, many people today fall into the same trap of thinking that the way we enter into a relationship with God or the way that we maintain that relationship with God has everything to do with us. Our heritage, our rights, our accomplishments, our obedience, whatever we might name. And so in response to what we've heard tonight, there are two things our text is calling us to do. The first is this. Consider if you are living as though your relationship with Christ is defined by anything other than the grace of God and the gospel. Are you trying to build your relationship with God on anything other than the grace that He has given you in Christ? Have you subtly been trying to add to the foundation of God's grace as if somehow you could strengthen your standing with Him? Things like being born into the right family, maybe our devotional time with God, or our diligence in doing good deeds, or our diligence in the study of God's Word and in filling our minds with knowledge. Now, those are all wonderful things, but not one of them adds a single ounce of contribution to your standing before God. For the gospel declares that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And so don't look to yourself. There's no hope there. Look to Christ in faith and for His satisfaction and righteousness and holiness are what make us right with God. So that's the first thing. Consider what foundation am I building on? In light of that, the second thing our passage calls us to do is to rest in the gracious love of God in Christ, giving thanks to this gracious God who has made covenant with us. Rest in that grace that has been given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And rejoice in this gift that God has given. And let's do that now as we close in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in many ways, this what we've heard tonight may be old news. Grace, faith, these are words that we toss around all the time. But Father, I pray tonight that as we have studied your word, as we've listened, that we would see that these ideas are not new ideas, they're old ideas. This was your plan from the beginning. This was the way in which you had determined to save us by grace. And that we simply receive this gift through faith. If there's anyone here tonight who has not done that, Lord, I pray that you would stir their hearts, that they would look to you, receive your grace, look to you in faith. And for the rest of us, Father, we pray that we would simply be amazed and that we would rejoice in this good news. That we would be amazed at this unfolding plan of yours. And Father, even though we've heard these terms before, we use them all the time, Lord, we pray that we would just have a better grasp, a better understanding of the depth of your grace in salvation. And Father, we are relieved that it is not on our righteousness we stand, because we know we would fall. And that's why you provided your Son. For through His perfect obedience, through His sacrifice, He died in our place so that we could be right with you, trusting in Him, His righteousness applied to our lives. So, Father, tonight, help us to stand firmly in your grace and in the righteousness of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.